Well, welcome to September. This is the second day of September, and today's message is entitled, Why We Don't Give Up. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as our text for this morning. And over the next few weeks and months, we'll be taking some serious looks at Paul's writing to the New Testament church. Intentionally, we're not going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because if we were going to pattern a church, we probably wouldn't want to pattern it after all the problems they had in Corinth. So we're going to look to some of the better examples, but we want to learn from what Paul had to say to them. Now, winning the race. Who likes to win? Yeah. We used to have basketball tournaments on the concrete in front of my home when the children were littler. And there was always road rash when it was all over. And my son would say, Dad, you foul terrible in near basket. I said, no, it's not that I intend to foul. It's just that I hate to lose. You know. Now, I really love winning that much. I just hate to lose. So I play hard and I run hard at most things that I do because I like to win. And I think most of us do. Now, in winning the race rewards you with what? When you win a race, like the Nextel Cup, when you finish the series of NASCAR, you get the prize. You know, one of the sports that my son-in-law really likes is golf. And the only thing I like about golf is in order to make good money at it, you've got to perform. It's not like some of the other sports where all you have to do is put on your baseball uniform and you're guaranteed $70 million over 5 years. Or you put on your football uniform and you're guaranteed $14 million this year. You don't really have to produce to get the money. You get the money just without doing anything. But there are some events that you have to really do something to win. And I believe that this sanctification process that Paul is explaining to us is one of those things. You do compete in this process of sanctification. You are thoroughly justified in the instant that God's Spirit comes to reside within you. But as we believe in the United Brethren Church, then sanctification is an ongoing process, and that's what we're talking about. When you win this prize or this reward, it's at the end of that race, at the end of that process, that you get the prize. Now, last Sunday, I used a newspaper ad that I was given in Sunday church. And Lori gave us the mail in Sunday, and this was in the mail. And this is a magazine entitled Prison Living Magazine. And I'm going to let Howard read it as soon as I'm done reading to you out of it. But it's a real magazine. And the reason that I brought it is because I'm on the first page. When you open to the first page, it says, Dear readers, I've just returned from a men's conference that I organized. It was interesting to watch the interaction and the relationships develop between those men of diverse backgrounds. About one-fourth of the men there that I had invited were ex-felons. The balance was made up of a psychiatrist, a heavy equipment salesman, a sewer equipment salesman, a songwriter, a musician, a high-level marketing executive, and a pastor, among others. The pastor speaker for the weekend shared that earlier in his life he had done some of the same things and worse things that the ex-felons had done. However, he never got caught. The men related on an equal ground with no awareness of any differences. I was reminded once again how prisoners are people too, and how we foolishly stereotype people who have been to prison. Some of the worst criminals are the people that live next door, your neighbor, or someone who appears to be an outstanding citizen, but it's just that they've never been caught or put in prison. Now, the reason I wanted to share that with you is because I made an intentional choice as I was the guest speaker and the leader of this men's conference to try to bring all of these guys to a level playing field. where we could honestly relate with one another. And in order to do that, oftentimes you have to tell them things that you normally wouldn't tell people things to identify with them. And so when I was dealing with the ex-felons, it was different stories than when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm sitting on the bow of the boat with a professional psychiatrist helping him. It's different. When I was dealing with some of the other men who were in business, it was a different set of stories and circumstances to run with them. And I wanted you to see that, and I'll remind you of that at the time we get to the end of this message, because I think that's what Paul did. Now, our outline this week is an alliterated outline. It's all P's. And you don't have to fill them all in now. I just wanted to show you that I can actually write an alliterated outline. The purpose, the plan, and the prize. Now, here's the first passage. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So Paul's using an illustration of the Greek culture that he was in, that these guys, the original Olympics, were events where people would run hard and play hard. And at certain points of times, the guys would do that just naked. But everybody got into the race, but not everybody wins. And I want you and I to run in such a way to win. To actually be involved in the race. So, as we appropriate Christ's life, then it will express itself in us in perseverance, persistence, and then the prize. So there is a perseverance that's involved in this activity. There is a persistence. I got hung up on the P's when I was writing this. Sorry, I just... One consonant, just these words kept coming. But I think it's real that it is a long race that we run. And it is something that we have to stay with and consciously remind ourselves, because time really moves fast. I mean, this is September. Doesn't seem like that long ago that we were doing Christmas, right? But time moves fast and we need to be consciously aware. So, why don't we give up? First point on your outline is purpose. The purpose. We run to get the prize is the only point on that. The prize, the purpose and the prize are your blank. As children of God, we're running toward the Heavenly Father and the heavenly reward. That's what we're running towards. Last night, my son had a bonfire at his land, and as my daughter and was going by our house with the grandkids in the back, my littlest granddaughter says, "Poppy's house, please. Go to Poppy's house, please." And they drove right by to go to the land. And when they drove in the land, "Poppy! Poppy's here!" And when I let her out of the back of the van, she was just running and, you know, pouncing on me. Oh, she runs to Papa. When we talk about running the race, that's what I want you to see in your head. You're running towards the open arms of your Heavenly Father. That's what you're running towards, that heavenly embrace. And that's why you run well, is because of your Heavenly Father. So, the second point, we run straight to the goal. You don't get distracted by the things around you, but you stay focused on what's in front of you. I was watching one of the NASCAR races the other day, and with these new restraint devices that they've put for the drivers, they have this stuff that comes up around their head so they can't get whiplashed when they crash in. But they literally live in a tunnel vision world. They're doing 200 miles an hour, but they can only see just right in front of them. You don't really look to the left or the right too much. You actually have somebody talking to you to tell you how to get around people in your headset. But when we run the race, we must just be focused on getting to this goal, this prize of our Heavenly Father. And we don't get distracted by the stuff around us. Now, the essential disciplines of prayer, Bible study, and worship equip us to run this race with vigor and stamina. As we focus on the sanctification process, as we're running well in this race, we need to discipline ourselves to be involved in prayer. I sat down this morning and read the Old Testament passages of the Bible. Now, my wife says, well, don't you have enough to do to get ready for church? Don't you feel like you have enough? Well, I said, I always feel like there's more than enough, you know? But I take the time to discipline myself to sit down quietly and pray. And to really ask the Lord to open Himself to me as I read the Word. And as I started reading Proverbs this morning, as some of you did, the first verse of the first proverb says, I write this to you for you to learn discipline. Solomon, the smartest guy, the wisest man that ever lived, was smart enough to know with 1,000 wives and all those kids, he was never going to get to all those boys to disciple them. So let me write this down for you guys, because I'm going to be a little busy with 1,000 wives and running a kingdom and making all this money and building all these vineyards and cities and all the stuff that I'm doing. So I'll write it down so you know how to learn discipline. But there is in wisdom the context that we would pray, that we would study the Bible. Now, not just read through it to get done, but to study it. And to integrate it into our lives and to have practical, personal times of worship throughout our day. Not just Sunday morning when Marty and the folks lead us so eloquently, but through the week that you would do it. That's a part of the training of this. So, your purpose is to get the prize, and how you get there is you run straight to it, and what I think are involved is prayer, Bible study, and worship. So, the pattern is not merely to observe from the grandstand. It's not just to get out and jog a couple laps, but it's to train diligently. Your spiritual progress depends on it. Our culture is an observation-based culture. I'm not exactly sure how many of you there are here, but I'm basically the one doing a lot of this. Have you noticed? And you're observing. Now, hopefully, what God gives us and what we construct is something that interactive that challenges you to get involved in what we're doing. It's not just what God and I are doing, but it's you integrating and getting involved in it so we're actually a body. But the point is, you need to get in the game and play. My grandson got to go to hoops for the first time ever at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, how was it? He said, I had to sit on the bleachers. I had to sit on the bench, Papa. I didn't get to play with all the big adults. And I said, well, when they were done playing, did you get to play? Oh, yeah, when they were done running up and down, I got to go play. I said, when you get bigger, you'll get to play. But he wanted to get into the game. I want you to want to get into the game, to be actively integrated and involved in this process. So, what has God promised? Has He promised us that it'll be easy? Are we promised simple? This running the race, is it guaranteed to be easy? There is sections of Scripture that tell us that if we're totally involved in the identity of Christ, and He's actually the one living His life through us, it's very, very easy. It's light. It's easy. And it's very simple. It's a matter of complete and total surrender and trust to Him. It's very simple. The Christian life is not complex. It's so simple that a child can get it. The problem from the Garden of Eden on is we listen to the enemy and we don't trust God. And we tend to trust ourselves more than Him. So the Christian life is really simple if you totally surrender and allow His Holy Spirit to empower and possess your life. It's real easy. But if you don't, the ways of the transgressors we will read in Proverbs are hard. If you're not following God's system, it'll be difficult. So, The plan. You always have to have a plan once you got a purpose. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. Then, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Is that the word? Wreath? But we, an imperishable prize. So, point A under the plan is you discipline your body. You train it. You actually discipline your body. You train it. We must have a purpose and a plan because times will get difficult and Satan will attack. The fact of the matter is, the enemy does not want you to win the prize. They do not want you to fulfill the purpose of God. And they will do everything they can to defeat you. So you need a purpose and a plan to do that. Now, whatever happened to self-discipline was a question that I came up with. There are a lot of books and speakers out there on self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, and self-awareness. Have you noticed that in our culture? Self-fulfillment, self-awareness, self-satisfaction. How to make the most of yourself. But what about self-discipline? Whatever happened to that? If you were to look at the Church of Jesus Christ on this Sunday morning, and you were to line up everybody in the church, and you just observe their lives, how many of them do you think are physically fit and trained to go into battle and run the race? How many in church do you think are not physically fit and trained to go into battle and run the race? Our culture has led us into a couch potato, overindulgent experience of selfishness that most of our culture, in Christian culture, I'm not talking about the world out there, but in the church, most of us aren't involved in self-discipline. Some of us are, but most of us aren't. And the challenge is to listen to what Paul's saying. Self-discipline requires an honest look at your strengths and your weaknesses with no emphasis on the latter. See, the tendency is, when you look at your strengths and weaknesses, that you put more focus on your weaknesses, isn't it? Or is it just me that does that? Am I the only one? There's a couple horizontal shakes going on out there. And here's the deal. You need to look at yourself personally and practically. Get somebody or a couple people close to you to help you do an honest evaluation of what your strengths and weaknesses are. And oftentimes it's best to get somebody outside the context of your most intimate relationships. Because when a husband and wife live together for a period of time, they begin to integrate the same dysfunctions within themselves. And so you need to get an outside input from somebody. Write down what you think your strengths and weaknesses are. Ask your wife. If you have adult children that don't live in your home anymore, they are some of the most brutal and honest people to tell you the faults that you have and have had. The strengths that you have and have had in the past. Now, our culture teaches us to accent your strengths. Just play on your strong points, right? Biblically, you're better off in your weak points. From a biblical standpoint, the places that I am the weakest are the easiest places for me to trust the Holy Spirit of God to do the work for me. Because I know I'm no good at it, right? Those are the strongest points biblically, spiritually in my life are the ones that I'm absolutely no good at and I continually cry out to God to do that for me and through me. But the things that I think I can do pretty good on myself, I just say, don't worry about it, Dad. I'll take care of this one for you. I can handle this. Did a message one time on cosmic bellhop. Who knows what a bellhop is? You're going, right, to a hotel and you have a lot more baggage than what Julie and I are going to take on the motorcycle. So the big heavy bags, what do? Bing, bing. Bellboy. What do we do in our life? Bing, bing. Hey, Gotti, this one's too big for me, Gotti. Will you take that one for me? Now, this little one over here, my purse, my valet, my briefcase, I can handle that myself. You know, I can handle that part of my life. But I need you for this big thing over here. Right? And what I'm telling you is to take both your strengths and your weaknesses and discipline yourself to surrender to God in them, to allow His Holy Spirit that resides within us believers to empower you to do those and not value either one of them as more important. Your strengths and your weaknesses are on an even plane. There's not one of them that's better than the other or worse than the other. What's important is that we consciously know them. So, what are your strong points? What are your weak points? Do you know what they are? It's important for you to understand what they are in your spiritual life, in your psychological life, in your physical life. Now, most of the time when people talk about self-discipline, they just use the illustration of your physical life, right? But psychologically, it's just as important. When Julie asked me this morning, well, don't you think, or don't you feel like you have enough to do? I said, well, honey, if I went by how I felt, I wouldn't leave the house. I don't feel like getting in between a holy God and saints who have sin in their life. That is a scary place to be. I don't feel like doing that. It always scares me. My palms are sweaty now. There's sweat running down the middle of my back, even in the air conditioning. This is a scary thing to do. But I don't do it because of how I feel. I do it because I think it's the right thing to do. Deb gave me a phone number, and I called it this week and gave up something I really would love to get to do. I had an opportunity to buy a house on the river, which is exactly where I'd like to be located. If I could be located anywhere in Cornfield County, I would like to be in this brick ranch house on this piece of dirt looking at the river. And if I went by my selfish thoughts, I'd say, I'm going to do it. But I didn't. I called them and I said, it's a great deal. I'd really love to do it, but I'm not going to do it because it's not right for the girls that live with me right now. If I was doing it purely on my own, I'd be there. But I'm not independent. I have two women that live with me, right? I'm beginning to wonder, Solomon must not have been as wise as I thought. 1,000 women, 2 of them is a lot. Anyway, but if I went by my emotion psychologically, I would have did it. But I had to go discipline myself by my thoughts, not by my feelings, and do what I think is right. My son was asking me yesterday, well, why are you going to do that? Because it's the right thing to do. Well, do you feel like doing it? Absolutely not. But it's the right thing to do, so I will do what I believe God calls me to do because it's the right thing to do. But that's disciplining yourself in the psychological. The same way in spiritual discipline. Prayer, integrating with the most important creature that there is in prayer is great. We need to do that. In Genesis, when God made the earth, He set man on earth and He gave man dominion over the kingdom of the earth. He won't take it back. If He gets integrated in the dominion of you and I living on earth, it's because we pray and we invite Him to be involved in that. Otherwise, He lets you do it. He'll let you do it on your own, and He'll let you mess it all up. He's saying, pray to me spiritually. Involve yourself in me spiritually. Listen to my voice. Be integrated with me. Invite me in so that I can help you in your dominion of the kingdom here on earth. God never called us, when Jesus talks on His time on earth, He talks about developing the kingdom, recapturing the kingdom of God on earth. We're not about building a church here. We're about inviting God's kingdom to reign in our lives and through our gatherings. And you do that through prayer. And you have to discipline yourself to do it because it's not a natural thing to do. But it's a part of developing yourself spiritually. It means building faith to say no to powerful appetites that are inside us that want to say yes. So, examples. When I have self-discipline, I can, number one, say no to friends and situations that would lead me away from Christ. Number two, say no to casual sex, saving the intimacy for marriage only. And number three, say no to laziness. Now, not all of those are going to hit you. But some of them do me. Peer pressure. Is that a problem when you get to be 50 years old? Yeah. Living with a 97-year-old, it seems to still have an impact when you're 90. Peer pressure. It always is going to have an impact on your life. It's not just the youth that have that. Is sexual experience and sexual exploitation in our culture available? Well, sure. I have the World Wide Web on my computer. And scarcely a day goes by that I don't have the curious thought, I wonder what some of those websites that I know are out there are like. You can get anything you want. We live in a culture where people have internet sex, have phone sex. I haven't figured out how you do that yet, but it's available for us, overly easy to be involved in immoral sexual activities, isn't it? And being lazy. Isn't that really easy? Isn't it easier once you get at rest to just stay there? Rather than to get up and get active? But I'm asking you to get up and get active in all the areas of your life, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Now, when you have self-discipline, you can say in Christ, I can do and I will do the will of the Father. Self-discipline is really believing within yourself that the identity that you now possess is empowered by the Holy Spirit, so you can say, I can do that in Christ. I can do all things in Christ. I will do that in faith because the Holy Spirit resides within me. And I will do the will of my Father. Examples. Number one, you can say yes to friends or situations that will lead you and them to Christ. Number two, you can say yes to saving intimacy for your marriage and lead somebody else to go with you. Number three, you can say yes to actively seeking God. You can do that. You have the technology. You have the capability. You have the empowerment of Christ within you if you're born again to say yes to all of those things. And think about it, if you were in a dating relationship and you were the one who said yes to Christ and no to sex, if there was two of you and you were in that area, you could lead somebody else along with you. Or if you were with your friends and you led them into prayer or led them into seeing God in this situation, you could be an inspirer of Him. You see what I'm saying? That we actively could pursue this. We could actively say yes to seeking God. Now, when you have self-discipline, you can say, with Christ in me, I can do and will do the will of the Father. I think somehow that one got pasted twice. Did Jesus get to run this race? Or did he have to run this race? How did he do? When you read Hebrews in a few weeks, it's clear that Christ came, a God entity within a human body, to run this race. And to run it perfectly. I don't know whether he wanted to or he had to. But he did it. And he did really well. He did it perfect. He had to run the same race that you and I. He is tempted in every way that you and I are. There is no temptation that comes unto you that isn't common to man. And Christ hasn't experienced it. He can relate with you on this level. He won the race, and in Him, we can be winners also. This is an email that Julie sent me from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The road of success is not straight. There is a curve called failure, a loop called confusion, speed bump called friends, red light called enemies, caution lights called family. You have flats called jobs, but if you have a spare called determination, an engine called perseverance, insurance called faith, a driver called Jesus, you can make it to the place called success. There are speed bumps along the way. There our families that want to drag us or flatten us. But persevering in your identity in Christ, allowing Him to be in the driver's seat, not a co-pilot, in control of your life, you can finish in success. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim, boxing. I box in such a way, not beating at the air. But I discipline my body that I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Boy, I'm having trouble reading today. The last point is the prize. The purpose, the plan, and the prize. The prize is a crown, is your blank. A crown that will last forever. That's the prize at the end of this race. So, we never persevere without the promise of a prize. A promise God will keep. If we run this race, and if we run it well, He will give us the prize. He will keep His promise. So what is this prize? What is this crown? What is it? Is Paul saying he's trying to win his salvation or not lose it? Is that what he's saying? I'm trying to get saved, or I'm trying not to lose my salvation. Is that why I'm running hard? Is he trying to run in such a way to become adopted by God? Is he running in such a way so God will love him more? See, I don't think either of those are true. If you're born again, it's by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You only receive it as a gift. Secondly, He adopts you as a son. There's nothing you can do that He will love you any more or love you any less because you do it. That's not why you do it. You do it for the prize. What then is my reward, Paul says in verse 18? What is it? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So not to make full use of my right of the gospel. For, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. The Jews, I become a Jew, that I might win the Jews. Those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who were without the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So when I showed you that Prison Living magazine, and there was a testimony given that God's Spirit in me was able to take felons and multimillionaires and put them on an equal plane. It's because of understanding the Spirit that Paul has. Now, why would I do that? In the hope of winning some of them into the kingdom. Or some of you, into a richer relationship with the kingdom of God. That's why I do it. That's why you would do it. That's why we would do it. Now, our mission here at this church is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship, evangelism, and baptism. The prize that you get, if you run well, is being discipled, being involved in evangelism, being involved in baptizing people into the kingdom of God. That's the goal. That's the prize. That's the prize that you would be a part of that. Now, what's our strategy? You must be equipped and unified and mature. You must discipline your body and be involved in the sanctification process to win that prize of getting to evangelize people, getting to become discipled, getting to baptize people, so that when we get to heaven, our conclusion, let us determine that at the end of the race, this life, when we're on our knees before a holy, loving Father, that there are other people there because of us running well. That's the prize. that when you get to heaven, there are other people experiencing the wonder of God because of the life of Jesus speaking through you and evangelizing people. At the beginning of the year, I had you read books on evangelism. And I'm telling you, look for somebody to share your faith with. Look for somebody to evangelize. I'm inviting you to come to the discipleship class on Wednesday night when we get back from Colorado. We're going to start the New Testament. And we're going to do an overview of the whole New Testament from September to the end of the year. Come get discipled. Go to Jules' Bible study class if you're a woman. Get discipled. Get into the Word. Read the Scriptures with me. Pray with me. So that when you are on your knees before the Father, and He reaches out His hand to lift you up, He says, "Well done, kid. You ran well. Look at these other folks that are here because you shared my love and my grace with them. That's the crown. That you've got family and friends there with you." And God wants you to do it. Bishop wants you to do it. I want you to do it. Get off of the bench. Get into the game. Play well. Run well.